number 5. Would you look this way just for a moment before I begin reading from Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon are what we call the prison epistles. The book of Ephesians and Colossians are known as the twin epistles. The reason for this is because the book of Ephesians deals with a church which is the body of Christ, and the book of Colossians deals with Christ who is the head of that body. And so we call these two twin epistles. I do not know how long Timothy was pastor of the church at Ephesus, but for a while he left the church at Ephesus and then became bishop once again of the church at Ephesus. And then something strange happened in the city of Ephesus. He led a revolt against the god or the goddess Diana and against worship of Diana. And they rebelled against this man of God by the name of Timothy. And they pounced on him with clubs and sticks. And the pastor of that church became a martyr. Some of the great churches in the New Testament had great preachers, great men of God. For instance, the book of Philippians is another one of the prison epistles written to the church at Philippi. It also had a great preacher. A man by the name of Dr. Luke was pastor of the church at Philippi for about 6.5 years. He was with Paul whenever he was imprisoned the first time, and then he was with Paul whenever he was imprisoned the last time. Paul says, only Luke is with me. If you will remember that statement in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I like to think of the book of Ephesians as a king's palace with 5 or 6 rooms in it. Whenever we come to the first chapter, I like to think of chapter number 1 as the dining room. Whenever we stand at the threshold of the door of the king's palace, he says, come in, my child, and he takes us into the dining room. And when we get into the dining room, we see a table spread with all of the good things that the child of God can feast upon. For instance, we are chosen in him. We are sanctified. We are foreordained. We are adopted. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are redeemed in verse 8. We are forgiven. We are enriched. We are enlightened. And we have an inheritance. And we are sealed with the Spirit of God under the day of redemption. And here's a table spread for every believer to eat from that table of God. But then he takes us by the hand and he says, my child, this is not all. And he leads us into room number 2. I call chapter number 2 the reception room. We meet other children of God, and there are no strangers in the family, and we feel right at home as we are introduced into the family. By the way, did it ever occur to you that God has no grandchildren? Did it ever occur to you that every believer is a son of God? Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us that now are we the sons of God. And so we feel right at home in the family in chapter number 2. And then in chapter number 3, he takes us by the hand and he leads us into room number 3. And I call room number 3 the throne room. And we are bidden to approach the throne of grace and come boldly to the throne of grace. And of course, we have the assurance that God will hear and answer our prayers. And then he takes us by the hand and he says, my child, this is not all. He leads us into room number 4. And I call this room the jewel room. In the body, we see such jewels as lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearance and love one for another, many, many other jewels that we find displayed in the body in chapter number 4. Chapter number 5, I call this the music room. Would you look at verse number 19 of chapter number 5? It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Now, if you'll look at that verse 19, the psalms, of course, would have reference. One of the 150 psalms. Then a hymn would be a song without a chorus. Spiritual song would be a song with a chorus. Singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. So in chapter number 5, find ourselves in the music room. Then in chapter number 6, I call this the armor room. Look at verse number 10, if you will, please. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That simply means to be drawing from His power, drawing from the Lord. Then he says in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, you'll notice that verse. There's a command in that verse. It is God's responsibility to provide the armor, but it is my responsibility and your responsibility to put on the entire or the whole armor of God. Now, notice the word stand in that verse. That word stand is the word antihist. That is a medical word. It's a pharmaceutical word. The word antihist is where we get our word antihistamine. And it means to fight against. So Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to fight against. In other words, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to give the devil a dose of his own medicine. That's what he's saying. Against the wiles, the tricks, the strategies of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That word principalities comes to us from two words. The word politics and the word prince. The word prince means ruler, and the word politics, those that are under the ruler, the prince. And then it says, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So I call chapter number 6 the armor room. Now I want you to come back with me tonight to the music room in chapter number 5. And I want you to notice, let's begin our reading with verse number 14. It says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Then in verse number 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is a command from God. It is not optional. It is your birthright to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the baptism of the Spirit, nowhere are you commanded to be baptized in the Spirit in the New Testament. Nowhere are you commanded to be sealed with the Spirit, are regenerated with the Spirit, are indwelt with the Spirit. But you are commanded as a believer to be soaked like a sponge, to be filled, to be controlled, to be conquered with the Spirit of God in verse number 18. And then you'll notice in verse number 19, he gives to us the results. of the filling of the Spirit of God. First of all, the first result is found in verse number 19. That is, you will be joyful if you are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, it's amazing in these verses that follow that nothing is said about speaking in tongues if you're filled with the Spirit of God. But you'll notice he tells us in verse number 19, it tells us that if we're filled with the Spirit of God, we will be joyful. In verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, are you joyful? Are you joyful? That is the first evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God. All right, now, by the way, let me just stop here for a second and say this. You know, there are 18 gifts of the Spirit. You'll count them up in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And then in Ephesians chapter number 4. And then in Romans chapter number 12. If you'll count them up, there are 18 gifts of the Spirit. 12 of these are what we call stationary gifts. 6 of these are what we call sign gifts. A sign gift is apostleship, prophets, healings, miracles, tongues, knowledge, and interpretation of tongues. These are sign gifts. There has never been a day, there has never been a time since the apostles that the church has had these sign gifts. But now the church, on the other hand, there has never been a time since the days of the apostles that the church has been without these stationary gifts. These, of course, would be wisdom, faith, discernment of spirits, helps, teaching, or teacher, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy, evangelism, pastor, teacher, and so on. So here are 12 stationary gifts. You know, it's amazing that I hear people praying, "Oh God, would you give me the gift of healing? Oh God, would you give me the gift of the tongues?" Like we were supposed to pray for the gifts of the Spirit. That Bible tells me that the Spirit of God gives to men sovereignly as He wills. That's what the truth is. And so we're not to pray for the gifts of the Spirit. But if we were supposed to pray for the gifts of the Spirit, why don't we ever hear anybody praying for the gift of discernment? God in heaven knows we need that gift today as no other time in the history of the church. You never hear anybody praying, "Oh God, would you give me the gift of giving?" That is the ability to make money so you can have to support the work of God. You never hear anybody praying, "Oh God, would you give me the gift of helps?" No, sir. You know why people pray for the gift of healing and the gift of tongues? Because they are showy gifts. That's why they do that. Now, the first evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God is not speaking in tongues, but you're joyful. Second evidence of the filling of the Spirit, look down in verse 20, is a giving of thanks. Are you thankful tonight? It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long has it been since you thank God for your sight? How long has it been since you thank God for your sanity? How long has it been since you thank God for your steps? Are you thankful tonight? That is an evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God. Now let's draw the net a little tighter. Verse number 21. Here's a third evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Are you submissive tonight? That's an evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God that we don't like to talk about. You see, the word submit here in this verse is a military word, and it means to come under rank or come under authority. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All right, look at verse 22. Here's what a spirit-filled wife will be like. Wives, submit or come under rank yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You see, a spirit-filled wife will be submissive to her husband. See, God has an order. Husband is the head of the home. The wife is the heart of the home, and the children are the hope of the home. That's God's order. Whenever that order is violated, chaos will come to a home. God has an order in the church, and whenever that order is violated, it brings and produces chaos in the church. You can't have a church with two heads. Anything with two heads is a freak, and a freak is short-lived. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Then look down in verse 25. Here's what a spirit-filled husband will be like. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now you read these next verses here, and four times in these verses, and then again in Colossians 3:19, it commands the husband five times in the New Testament to love his wife. Look down in chapter 6 and verse 1. Here's what spirit-filled children will be like. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Nowadays, they say children have rights. Jack mentioned that a while ago. We have a state senator up our way. She's an old maid. She's an unclaimed jewel. She wrote in our paper some time ago, said children have rights. She said if your child don't want to take out the garbage, you have no right to make him and demand him to carry out the garbage. I can just imagine me saying to my daddy several years ago, I'm not going to carry out the garbage. My God, I'd have been wearing bridge work a long time before now. You see, I was raised up under the stars and stripes. He furnished the stripes, and I saw the stars. Yes, sirree. I want to tell you what I said about that old maid senator that we have down in Raleigh, North Carolina. I said, bless God, if you can't get a husband, you keep your mouth shut about how to raise youngins. Down in verse number 5. Not only that, but you see what a spirit-filled employee will be like. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. A spirit-filled employee will be obedient to those that are overseers. Look down in verse number 9. Here's what a spirit-filled employer will be like. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. Wouldn't it be wonderful tomorrow when you went down to the factory, if every employee was spirit-filled, if every superintendent, if every floor leader, if every boss man was spirit-filled? Oh my God, you can lay your peanut butter and jelly sandwich up on the locker. You wouldn't even have to lock the locker. It'd be there whenever you got there at 12 o'clock. I say to you tonight that it is not optional. A lot of people, they seem to think the preacher ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Sunday school teacher, they ought to be filled with the Spirit of God, and the deacons ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. But here is a command for every believer. Amen. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, be conquered, be controlled with the Spirit of God. Now, there are three thoughts in these verses that I've dealt with tonight. First of all, look at verse 17. I want you to write down three thoughts, and you'll have the message tonight. In verse number 17, it says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I say this to you tonight, that you cannot do the will of God unless you understand the will of God. So write down, number one, understanding the will of God. Then look up in verse number 16. Or verse 15 it is. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools." Now there are seven words, and I don't have time to deal with this, but there are seven words in the New Testament for fool. The word fool here is the same word that Jesus used in Luke 12:20, whenever he gave the story of the rich farmer. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." The word fool there and the word fool here is the word aphrion. And it means one that underrates or one that does not understand. The second thought I want to point out to you tonight, if you understand the will of God, do not underrate the will of God. Don't be a fool when it comes to the will of God. Then look down in chapter number 6. Here's the natural outline. In verse number 6 of chapter number 6, notice what he says. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." If you understand the will of God, do not underrate the will of God, but undertake it, get at it, doing the will of God from the heart. Make tracks in that direction. If God has revealed his will to you, doing the will of God from the heart. Now let me say a couple of things to you before I deal with these three thoughts. I believe the most important thing in all of the world is being saved and knowing it. I believe that with all of my soul. Boy, I believe that's more important than making money. That's more important than having an education. That's more important than having houses or land. I believe with all of my soul that the most important thing in all of the world is being saved and knowing it. I'm glad that we have some revealed information in the Word of God whereby we can rest assured that we can know that we know that we're saved. 1 John 5:13 is one of them. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God," and on and on and on. We can know that we're saved. Some years ago, I went to England, and I plan to go back maybe next year for a meeting. But one night, I heard a knock at the door. And I went to the door, and nobody was there. And I looked down in the floor, and there was an envelope. And it was an invitation from the Queen of England. And the Queen of England had requested that I come to the changing of the Queen's Guards. That is something in English history that has happened every day for the last 200 years. You think that I just threw that invitation in the garbage can and said to myself, "Who in the world does she think she is?" The next morning I got up early, put on the best clothes I had, combed what hair I had left, and I went out there and stood in the rain and I watched the changing of the Queen's Guards and all of the pomp and all of the pageantry that morning. While I was standing there, the Holy Ghost began to deal with me. And I said, "Hallelujah. It's better to be a son of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, born into the kingdom of God and on your way to heaven, than it would be to be the son of the Queen of all of England." The most important thing in all the world is being saved and knowing it. But number two, I believe, secondly, the second most important thing in all of the world is finding the will of God and doing it. I say to you tonight that it's not easy to find the will of God, and it's not easy to do the will of God. Bible tells us in 1 John 2:17, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. David prayed in Psalm 143:10. He said, teach me to do thy will, O God. And on and on and on. You remember the Lord Jesus? He taught his disciples in Matthew chapter number 6, verse 10, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, it's not easy to understand the will of God. It never has been. It's not easy to find the will of God. In fact, if you go in the Old Testament, it wasn't easy for them to find the will of God. Why, they found the will of God in at least three ways. Number one, they put out the fleece, as in the case of Gideon, if you remember the story. Let the ground be dry, let the fleece be wet, let the fleece be dry, let the ground be wet. And that's how Gideon found the will of God. Second way they found the will of God is by the Urim and the Thummim in Exodus 28. Now, I don't know a lot about that. Nobody else does. The Bible, it doesn't say a whole lot about the Urim and the Thummim. I know this, the word Urim means lights. And I know this, that the word Thummim means perfection. Some people believe that it was a little leather pouch that the priest carried behind the onyx stones on the breastplate. And whenever he didn't know exactly which way to guide the children of Israel and know the will of God for the children of Israel, he used to get on his knees and pray, and he would say, oh God, let the light of thy perfect will be shown unto thy servant, Urim and Thummim. Then he would put his hand in that leather pouch, and he would say, oh God, if I bring out a white stone, I know it's your will, but if I bring out a black stone, I know that it's not your will. And he got on his face and he prayed for the light of the perfect will of God be shown under the servant or under the priest, that he in turn might direct God's people Israel. Well, there's a third way that they found the will of God, and that is by the casting of lots. They used this all the way up until the time of the death of the Son of God. You remember, they cast lots for his garments. Not only that, but you remember after he died, you remember the Lord said, you go into Jerusalem and you tarry until ye be endued with power from on high. Well, they went up there and they had to be real Baptistic. They had to have a business meeting. Now, under God, as far as I know, that's the only business meeting I ever studied about in the New Testament. And they missed the will of God then. You see? Somebody during that 10-day meeting, they said, well, I think we ought to elect somebody to take the place of Judas Iscariot who hung himself. And whenever he hung himself, the rope broke and his bowels gushed out of his body as his body hit the rocks. Somebody else said, well, I know a good man. He'd make a good man. Let's elect Matthias. Somebody else jumped up and said, well, Matthias would be a good man, but Barsabas would be a better man. And I make a motion that we elect Barsabas. And they cast lots. And the lot came out on who? Matthias. See, they missed the will of God. God had Saul coming up the road. You see? Well, let me ask you a question. Tell me, under God, what did Matthias ever do in the New Testament? Tell me what Barsabas ever did. I imagine he went home and he said, honey, you won't believe what happened out there at the church tonight. Man, you know, honey, they didn't even put me on the deacon board. She said, well, I'll tell you what. They don't think no more of you than that. Said, I just sort of doubt if I'd go back anymore. In fact, I would just withhold my tithe for a while. See what they're going to do. I want to ask you a question. Some churches can't put paper in the toilet unless they vote on it. Under God, why do you want to vote on something that God has already told His servant to do? God has anything to say to this church, He ain't going to say it to the piano player, the organ player, or the deacons, or the choir director. He'll say it to the man of God. So it was hard to find the will of God. But I want to say this to you, friend. It ought to be easier for us to find the will of God in this day than it's ever been for any generation before us. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. The Spirit of God only came upon men temporarily in the Old Testament. It came upon Gideon and Barak and Japheth and Samson and enabled Rahab the harlot to put out the scarlet thread. The Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God indwells me, and in our day, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, we have a complete Bible, a complete revelation. We have churches, we have Christian people, we have radio preaching, and we have the best sermons that you've ever heard in all of your life. I want to say this, God is not necessarily confined to the Word of God to reveal His will to you. Why, He can use a sermon, He can use a track, He can use a song. There are a thousand different ways that God will reveal His will to you. But whenever He reveals His will to you, it will always line up with the inspired, the infallible Word of God. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy 29:29 for a second. This helped me to understand the will of God. In Deuteronomy 29:29, notice what it says. This probably will help you. It says in verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now there's two things that you find in that verse. Number one, there is the secret are the decreed will of God. Notice verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The secret are the decreed will of God. That is God's rule for His actions. Number two. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever. That is the reveal or the perceptive will of God, and this is God's rule for my actions. Now, the secret will of God is always being done in heaven. The reveal will of God is what is not being done on this earth. That's why Jesus prayed that the will of God, told His disciples to pray that the will of God be done on earth as the decretive will of God or the secret will of God is being done in heaven. Now I want to say this to you tonight. This Bible is not everything that God knows. But this Bible is everything that God wants you and me to know. It's His revealed will to us and to our children forever. Understanding the will of God. He says in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Number one, I believe there is the positional will of God that covers every child of God. None are exempt. Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And then to chapter number 4 while you have your Bible open to that passage. Look at verse number 18. Here is the positional will of God. Notice what He says. In everything give thanks. For what? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now that covers every child of God. None are exempt. Are you listening to me? It is a will of God. You don't have to pray about that. In fact, there are a lot of things that you don't have to pray about. You don't have to pray about going to church. Amen. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And we stop there, but the next verse says, for if we sin willfully, and the willful sin is the forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. After we have come to the epinosos, or the full knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice. You see, you don't have to pray about tithing. I believe the tithe goes in the local church. It don't go to no radio evangelist. It don't go down the street to help Aunt Molly and Uncle John and Aunt Sue. A tithe goes in the house of God. Some things you don't have to pray about. It's a will of God for you and me. It covers every child of God because it's revealed in the Word. Look at chapter number 4, if you will. 1 Thessalonians, look at verse number 3. It says, for this is a will of God concerning even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. It's the will of God for you to live a pure moral life. Immorality and fornication and adultery is a sin, and you don't have to pray about that. It's the will of God. Here it is in this verse, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And I want to tell you, young ladies, something. One of the best things that you ever had, God give to you, is your virginity. And for God's sake, you guard it with your very life. The positional will of God. Has the devil ever come to you and said, well, let me put it another way. Have you ever got a phone call from the schoolhouse? And the principal down at the school says, hey, you better come quick. Your little boy has fallen off of the swing and broke his arm and his collarbone, and probably his leg has been broken. You rush down to the schoolhouse. You pick little Johnny up, get him in the automobile, and you start toward the emergency room. And the devil climbs up on your shoulder and said, hey, you're really saved. And if you're really in the will of God, this wouldn't be happening to you. Well, I got news for you. It happens to every child of God. You see, have you ever got behind with a light bill in a little bit? Have you ever got behind with your house payment, your car payment a little bit, and the devil comes to you and said, hey, you're really saved. You're really in the will of God. This wouldn't be happening to you. I got news for you, friend. It happens to all of God's children. Yes, sirree. There's a positional will of God that covers every believer. Not only is there the positional will of God, there's the personal will of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Back up one chapter in your Bible. And notice what he says. We'll look at verse number 8. We'll read verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 9, and now that he ascended, what is it? That he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now look at the next verse. And he gave some apostles. Now the apostles are the foundation of the church. There ain't no apostles today. Number 2, and some prophets. The prophets were the foretellers of the church. There are no prophets today. John said amen on the Isle of Patmos. That brought to a close the writing prophets. I know some of these charismatics. I heard one say the other night, he said, the words that I speak are inspired of God. You know what that crowds are doing? They're writing their own Bible. So, the apostles, by the way, do you know the requirement for an apostle? Number one, they must have seen the risen Lord. Number two, signs and wonders and miracles must precede them. 2 Corinthians 12, if you remember. And then not only that, they must be recognized by another apostle. Paul recognized Peter. Peter recognized Paul as an apostle. And the only living witness of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus tonight is the Holy Ghost of God. Notice what he says in verse 11. And he gave some apostles. They are the foundation of the church. The prophets, they are the foretellers of the church. The evangelists, they are the footmen of the church. The pastors, they are the foremen of the church. And the teachers, they are the fruit of the church. Why did he give these? Number one, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Number two, for the work of the ministry. And number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here are some people that God has called out personally. And only you and God knows about that call. That call is not extended to everybody, but if God calls you, you'll know that God has called you. I don't know how to tell you God called me to preach, but if God ever calls you to preach, you'll know how I know God called me to preach. Somebody asked Billy Kelly one day, he said, how do you know God called you to preach? He said, well, one morning I just woke up too lazy to go to work and craving chicken. That's how I know I've been called to preach. I don't know why it is, but everybody thinks a preacher likes chicken. I don't see anything wrong with the south end of a northbound cow myself. Who was it? Brother Jack said he's over in Kentucky. I was over in Kentucky preaching at the military base, just right off of it. I preached at the military base every day and at Fort Campbell, and then I preached at a church every night. And I was there for 2 weeks, and I ate chicken 24 times in 2 weeks. My God, I had chicken hot and chicken cold, chicken young and chicken old and chicken tender, chicken tough. But for 1-2 weeks, praise God, I had chicken enough. I bet old Simon Peter didn't like no more chicken. I bet Jonah didn't like no more fish either. No siree. I knew Oliver Green from the day he got saved till the day he died. Oliver Green said, after God saved me, I felt like he was calling me to preach. He said, I used to get on my knees and pray and say, God, you want me to preach? And God wouldn't say nothing to him. And he said, boy, it came to the place where it felt like fire shut up in my bones. And so finally one night I got on my knees and began to agonize with God. And I said, God, do you really want me to preach or not? Show me your will. And he said, the heaven was like brass, and God never talked back to him. Finally, Oliver Green said, I got on my face before God. And he said, now, God, I've been as honest with you as any depraved human being could ever be. Said, I've asked you about preaching and you haven't answered me. And he said, now God, from this night on, he said, I'm going to start a preaching and I'm going to keep on a preaching until you tell me to stop. And he said, I've been preaching 35 years and God, he never said stop, and I plan to keep a preaching until the day I die. I'm talking to you tonight about the personal will of God that only you and God knows about. Not only is there the positional will of God and the personal will of God, but there's a perfect will of God. Look in your Bible, Romans 12. Just a second. By the way, that word brethren is a genetic term, and it means both men and women alike. It means coming out of the same womb. It means having the same father. It means brothers and sisters in the same family. I was preaching a while back in Atlanta, Georgia, and there's a woman got mad. Oh, Lord, did she get mad? I mean, she got plumb red behind the gills. And I knew she was going to come after me, and sure enough, she did. And she came right up in the pulpit, and she put her finger that close to my nose, and she said, "Listen here, old man, I want you to know I am for it." And I said, "Well, I'm still again it." She said, "I am tired of cleaning little old snotty-nosed youngins and washing old filthy, dirty baby diapers, cleaning the same old house and sweeping the same old floors, making the same old beds and washing the same old dishes. Every day of my life, I am tired of it. I'm against it." I said, "Don't blame me. I didn't fix you so you could have a baby. God did." "Well, there ain't a man in this building can rock a baby decent. God fixed a woman, give her a good lap. Yeah, gave her breast to nourish a baby. Gave her a mother's love, but God gave a man brawn and brains to labor and support that family, you see. A man can take a little old baby, rock him for about 5 minutes, and he'll be as nutty as a fruitcake." We have twin girls. I have twin girls, and I brought them home from the hospital. One of them, they got their days and nights mixed up. One of them slept in the daytime, the other slept at night, and vice versa. And I could go to bed at night, and my wife would say, "Didn't you hear that youngin' last night?" And I said, "I didn't hear a thing." Yeah. See, that little old baby's been inside of that mama. She knows that mama's heartbeat. And that's why daddy can pick up a youngin' and you keep crying, but the mama can pick up the same baby 2 seconds later and it'll stop crying. She feels secure. She hears that heartbeat she's been close to for 9 solid months. You say. And that woman ought not to have got mad at me. See, all I said was, this, I said the ERA and the women's lib hatched out of hell. And here's really what made her mad. I said if the women's lib had their way, they would change the book of Hebrews to the book of Shebrews. Thank God they ain't got their way, though. You won't find the will of God. Here's how it can be done. Number one, he says, present your body. That's the first step in finding the will of God. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, number one, that you present your body. Number two, he says, and be not conformed to this world." Do you know what that means? That means simply don't allow the world round about you to fit you or to squeeze you into its mold. Present your body. Number two, be not conformed to this world. And number three, have a renewed mind. It says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the perfect will of God is the blending of the positional and the personal will of God together. But you cannot do the will of God until you understand the will of God. Number two, look at your Bible. Verse number 15. He says, if you understand the will of God, don't underrate it. Don't be a fool when it comes to the will of God. And a lot of people underrate the will of God. A lot of men underrate the will of God over some woman. I preach a lot of meetings down in Florida. A lot of people up north go down Florida to retire. By the way, you ain't never heard no telling nobody going up north to retire. Even Paul was a southerner. He said, "You all?" Paul wasn't no northerner. He was a southerner. He said, "You all?" Yeah, man. Good preacher.
A lot of young people underrate the will of God over some boy. A lot of young boys underrate the will of God over some woman. A lot of times, instead of it being true, genuine love, it turns out only to be lust. Oh, the will of God is the most important, second most important thing in all of this world. Don't be a fool when it comes to the will of God. Abraham underrated the will of God in a time of testing. He got halfway to Bethel. Bethel was on one side and Hai was on the other side. Bethel means the house of God and Hai means the world. He got halfway and he went down into Egypt. He underrated the will of God and he lied about his own wife while he was down in Egypt. And Egypt is a picture of the world. Lot underrated the will of God in a time of prosperity. About the worst thing that can happen to most of us is to inherit a little money from some of our folks. See, that's what happened to Lot. He inherited some money from his old grandpa. And then he started trading with the Sodomites. And then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he moved into the city of Sodom. Then he became mayor of the city of Sodom. Then he married a woman of Sodom. They gave birth to two children who later on married two Sodomite men. They never slept with those men a single night in their married life. Finally, when God picked that crowd up and set them outside of the city, it was Lot, his wife, and two daughters. But there were no babies brought out of Sodom simply because one man acted a fool and underrated the will of God. Naomi underrated the will of God in a time of crisis. Little old crisis came up in Bethlehem. Naomi means pleasant woman. Elimelech means my God is sovereign or my God is king. And they go down into Moab, which is God's washpot. While they're down in Moab, God does three things. God washes Naomi out. God washes Orpha up. And God washes Ruth in. There on the hills of Moab, three lonely graves. Elimelech, Mahalon, and Chilion. They're buried on the hills of Moab as a testimony of one person getting out of the will of God and underrating it and acting a fool. Whenever they finally come home, Naomi and Ruth, the women of the street say, is not this Naomi, pleasant woman? She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. We went out full and we come back empty. Oh, Naomi underrated the will of God in a time of crisis. Old Elijah underrated the will of God, acted a fool in the time of discouragement. I don't know what you preachers think about it, but everywhere I go, I'm in a different church every week. And everywhere I go, God's people are discouraged. I guess this is one of the greatest weapons that the devil is wielding over the heads of God's people right now. Everywhere they're discouraged. Elijah sat down under a tree and he wanted to die. He said, Lord, let me die. He must have said, Lord, I'm the only independent, fundamental, premillennial, pre-tribulation, never been a literature Baptist left. Just let me die. He was so discouraged until he wanted to die. Now, he really didn't want to die. He just wanted pity. Because if he had really wanted to die, don't you imagine Jezebel would have accommodated him? He just wanted pity. And so help me God, Brother Wills, if God Almighty ever lets me organize another church, the first committee I'm going to install in that church is a pity committee. You're acting a fool and underrated the will of God in a time of discouragement. David underrated and acted a fool when it came to the will of God in a time of relaxation. He should have been out there on the battlefield. Jonah underrated the will of God in a time of assignment. God said, you go down to Nineveh. They're Gentiles. He said, I don't want to go. I'm a Jew. But did he go? He took a submarine journey. His pants was a little shiny and he smelt a little fishy and he had seaweed wrapped around his neck. But I guarantee you he hit the ground a-preaching. You know what made Jonah's preaching so effective? Preachers, I want you to get this. The same thing that makes your ministry effective and nothing else. You see, the Ninevites worshipped a fish god. God knew that. God let that whale swim around and regurgitate old Jonah up out on the seashore. And whenever the Ninevites saw a man resurrected out of the belly of their god, the whole city repented. Friend, that's what makes our ministry effective. Not just a dead Christ. Not just a Christ who's shedding blood, but one who got up out of the grave and ascended by to the right hand of God the Father on high. That's what makes our ministry effective. Old Demas underrated the will of God, acted a fool in a time of carnality. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that's where we stop. The next statement says, he has gone down to Thessalonica, and Thessalonica was one of the good churches in the New Testament. You know about all we're doing, it's independent Baptists nowadays, we're just swapping church members. They get mad at Brother Bird, and they go down and join your church, they get mad at you and come up here and join Brother Bird's church. That's about all they're doing. Did it ever occur to you that God always crosses you at your point of rebellion? Did that ever occur to you? You see, you may get mad down here at this church, and when God crosses you at your point of rebellion and go down the road and join another church, but sooner or later, if that preacher's preaching the Word of God and he's a man of God, he'll preach something and cross your point of rebellion again. And you'll have to leave there and go somewhere else. The best thing to do is to repent, get right with God, and ask the man of God to forgive you and serve God in the place where God has planted you. And I tell you this too, friend, if God ever adds you to a church, you better dead certain be careful how you subtract yourself from it. Understanding the will of God, you cannot do the will of God unless you understand it. He said, if you understand it, don't underrate it. Chapter 6, verse 6, if you understand it, don't underrate it. But undertake it. Get at it. Do it. Now, if you're going to do the will of God, it spells four things. Number one, it spells death to self-will. You cannot do God's will and your will at the same time. It spells death to self-will. If you plan to undertake the will of God, you remember when the prodigal left home, he said, give me, give me, give me. Whenever he came back home, he said, make me, make me, make me. He had died to self-will. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed differently than the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. The first Adam said, "Not thy will be done, but my will be done," and he ate of that forbidden fruit. But the last Adam in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Oh God, not my will, but thy will be done." And he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem and the cross. Spells death to self-will. Number two, if you undertake to do the will of God, you can't go against plain revealed truth. There's a lot of things in this Bible that I don't like. I tell you under God, Brother Wills, if it help any, I'd give $1,000 tonight if some things were not in that Bible. Because I don't like them. And I preached them. And I've made enemies preaching it. But I tell you under God, I believe this Bible is inspired of God, infallible, inerrant, and it's immutable. And under God, the best of my knowledge and ability, I'm trying to line up with the revealed Word of God tonight. You can't go against plain revelation and do the will of God. Number three, every sin must be confessed. I saw a little bumper sticker the other day, said, "Christians are not perfect, they're just forgiven." If we confess our sins, you know what the word confess means? It means something we don't like. C-O-N, con, F-E-S-S-O, fesso, with God. In other words, if we confess all our sins, if we say the same thing that God says about our sin, if we take sides with God against our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David carried that sin of adultery and lying and murder around with him for 12 long months. Finally, God had to send Nathan the prophet to the palace and tell him a parable of the little ewe lamb. He said, "Thou art the man." See, God may bury his men, but he'll never bury his message. You see. And David could have got right with God a long time before he did. But for 12 long months, he carried that unconfessed sin around with him. And I hear him crying out in the 32nd Psalm. Again, in the 34th Psalm, he said, "The hand of the Lord was heavy on me day and night." He said, "I feel like it. Every bone in my body has been broken into a million pieces." Till he cries out to God. The 51st Psalm, he asked God for forgiveness, for power, and so on and so forth. The 54th, every sin must be confessed. You're going to do the will of God. And last of all, he says, doing the will of God from the heart. If you undertake to do the will of God, don't ever apologize for it. Don't ever apologize for it. You live in a $200,000 house, and you're happy and you're in the will of God, don't apologize for that. Amen. If you sleep on a Simmons Beauty Rest, you're happy and you're in the will of God, don't apologize for that. But if you live in a cabin by the roadside and you sleep on a straw tick and you're happy and you're in the will of God, don't apologize for that either. If you can drive a Cadillac and you're happy and you're in the will of God, don't apologize for that. If you drive a Chevrolet or a Toyota and you're happy and you're in the will of God, don't apologize for that. If you can wear a $500 hard shaft and marked suit and you're happy and you're in the will of God, don't apologize for that. But if you can wear a $50 suit that you got from Sears Roebuck, like I got on tonight, put on my credit card, and you're happy and you're in the will of God, don't apologize for that either. Two things I thank God for every day of my life. Number one, I thank God for a Sears credit card. And number two, super glue. I got 5 grandchildren around my house, and everything in my house, so help me God, has been broke at least one time. I thank God for super glue. What I'm saying, if you undertaking to do the will of God, don't apologize for it. Let me give you this illustration. I'm done. I don't know exactly how many missionaries we support at our church, several. 10 children's homes, so on and so forth. But we support one missionary in Mexico. He lives in a school bus. He goes in and out of Mexico. And the last time I saw him, he comes to our church and he parks at the back of the church where we have the Bible College building. And we have 6 complete showers in that building. He can run his utility cord in there, and then they can go in there, his wife and children, and he can go in there and take showers. And then he does his work out from our church while he's in the area, goes to supporting churches. The last time I saw him was on a Sunday night, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "this will be my last service with you for a while." He said, "I'm on the way back to Mexico." He said, "Could you and your wife come and have breakfast with me in the morning?" And I said, "Sure." I said, "It'd have to be real early because I got to go to Houston, Texas in the morning for a meeting." And I said, "You have to get out early to get out to Houston." So about 7 o'clock, Betty and I drove down behind the church to that school bus. And the missionary saw us coming. He ran and jumped in the driver's seat and opened the door. And it reminded me of when I used to drive a school bus in 1945 and 46, years and years ago. And he said, "Come in, preacher." Betty and I went in the school bus. He said, "Just go ahead and sit down." And he had a little old table made out of press board, you know, like you put under this floor, I guess, unless it's concrete. And he had a little old table made out of press board, had 2 little old benches. He said, "Go ahead and sit down, preacher. It'll be ready in just a minute." Then down through the school bus, he has an aisle. Just about this wide. You just can't walk down through it. On each side, he's got beds and bunks. And right in the back, he and his wife, they sleep on a piece of foam rubber on a piece of press board, and they got curtains up. And then up at the front, they got a little old sink and a little old tabletop. The sink sets down in, made out of press board. And they got a little old portable toilet in that school bus, about 40 feet long, 36 feet long. Up on top, they got a 55-gallon barrel with a little old copper tube run down to the sink. And they're the happiest people in the world. You know why they're happy? They're in the will of God. You see, I live in a little bitty house. I used to have a big old house, and I sold that thing because utility bills got to robbing me. So there ain't nobody but just me and Betty now. And we're so old, we just sit and look at each other and sing precious memories. You say, "Well, that ain't happened to me." I bless God, when you get about the speed limit, you know, a double nickel. Now, you could take that missionary and his wife out of their school bus and put them in our house, and they would be miserable and unhappy because they'd be out of the will of God. But you, on the other hand, could take me and Betty out of that little house of ours and put us in that school bus, and we would be miserable and unhappy because we would be out of the will of God. And boy, something terrible would happen. There would be a catastrophe. See, we're different personalities altogether. You see, we've been married 39 years. And not one time in 39 years have I ever, not one time have I ever thought about a divorce. But murder? I have. She has made me so mad I have felt like choking her. Oh, come on now. Don't hypocrite on me. You're depraved just like I am, and don't lie about it. If you knew you could get away with it and nobody'd ever find it out, you'd do the same thing or try. She felt the same way about me. Every Monday morning, she takes me to the airport, and here she starts singing, "Eastern lifts my burden and leaves me with a song." What I'm saying is this. You could take Betty and me out of that house and put us in that school bus, and we'd be miserable. And we'd be unhappy because we'd be out of the will of God. You could take Brother Powell and Mrs. Powell and his family, that obedient family, take them out of that school bus and put them in our house, and they'd be miserable and unhappy because they would be out of the will of God. I say to you tonight, if you understand the will of God, don't underrate it, but undertake it. Get at it, doing the will of God from the heart. Making tracks toward doing the will of God. If you understand it, God has revealed it to you. Amen.
Let's stand together.